Thanks so much for joining us online today. We're always encouraged to hear stories of how lives are being changed by the message of grace all around the world from what we do right here in Longwood, Florida. So if you have a story you'd like to share with us, please send it to stories@graceorlando.com. If you'd like to support the mission and the ministry of Grace Church, you can give conveniently online at graceorlando.com. Thanks so much again for joining us today.
All right, I want to share you guys a story. It's kind of a, you've heard me talk about it a little bit, because I always go out on my buddy's boat, and I go, you know, take a picture of sunrise, sunset, and so I'm going to go back a little bit. You know, for years I've had boats. My dad grew up with boats and all that, but anyways, but for the last, I don't know, 4 or 5 years, I've had this small boat, but I always wanted a bigger boat, had an engine, and I could take my nephews and go fishing and all that. That was always a desire in my heart, but I tried every way, you know, maybe this way, maybe that way. Maybe we'll get a little extra money, but every time we got extra money, I had to go in the house, had to go something, you know, we had to do something. Anyway, so I just kind of put that desire back, and then about a year and a half ago, it's funny because it was with James, I met a missionary that I think I've even told you the story about, I met that missionary, right? So I became friends. The first time we went out with him, he said, yeah, come back tomorrow, and we'll go on the small boat, right? He's got the small boat. So he said, all right. So James went with me that time. We got there like 5 in the morning, pitch dark. And you've heard this story, but I'll tell it again. And we get on the boat. And right when we get on the boat, all three of us, and the way you get on the boat, it's so small, I get on the front. James had to crawl. He had a canopy, so he had to kind of crawl in between the canopy. So James is trapped. There ain't no way he's getting out of the boat quickly. You know, once you get in there, you're not getting out unless you dive in the water or something like that, right? And then Dean gets in the back, and all of a sudden he yells, snake. And I'm like, oh, my God, what do you mean snake? He's snake. So James is getting up on top of the thing. I'm in the front with him. He's standing up on the step. I'm in the front with my camera, and I can either go in the water over here. I can't get there because the snake was crossing back and forth, and it was a water. I knew it was a water moccasin, I could tell. And it was the most aggressive water moccasin I've ever seen. I mean, he was wanting to strike something. And I'm like, I think I was wearing sandals, too. I wasn't wearing nothing protecting my feet, right? So I'm up on the step, and I'm thinking, all right, and I found this pole on the dock. And I ended up having to grab it, pull myself over. I think James, he couldn't get out. Or, you know, he would have fallen and been bit 100 times.
This is your friend?
I got out of the boat. Dean got on the boat. I had to get out of the boat because then we came around and then we killed the snake. But the funny thing was in that boat, right? Well, anyways, yesterday I ended up going out on that same boat by now owning my buddy, the missionary, because of, you know, he said he's doing a bunch of trips and downside. He gave me that boat. The boat's got a motor big enough for two little boys to go fishing and all that. And about, I don't know, a few months ago, Lisa and I were, you know, I was praying and she was praying because she knew my desire for a boat. And I finally got to a point where I said, you know, God, I've been trying in every way, shape, or form. I've been trying to do it my own way. I can't do it. I said, it's too hard. Every time I get extra money, we need it for the house or something else. It just seems like it's impossible. So I said, Lord, I just want a boat with a motor. You know the design of my heart. That's what I want. So anyways, he gave me the boat about a month ago. He texted me and says, you want a boat? And I found out later, he said, God told him to give me the boat. And I told him, I said, it's going to be fun watching you, how God blesses you, because I don't know too many people that would give you a boat. Not too many people I know would do that. I wouldn't have done it, you know, so it's like, I'm going to watch you and learn from you, and it'll build my faith, you know. But the cool thing about it is the other small boat that I had, that I've had for 5 or 6 years, the day that he said he was giving me the boat, I said, I was worried that whole day. I was like, man, the trailer might not fit. How am I going to get home? Oh my God, it won't work. You know, all these things. Should I get a trailer? But God never gave me the unction to go get another trailer or to trade the one I got. So I said, about halfway during the day, I said, you know what? I recognize this is a blessing from God. And I also recognize that if God's going to bless me, he's already thought about the fact that I need a trailer, how I'm going to get it, all these. He's already thought about it. So I'm going to trust and take the trailer that I already have. And I'm going to take it down there, assuming that boat's going to fit on it. Either that or I'm going to get there and somebody's going to say, here's a trailer, I'll trade. You know, I knew something would happen. So I get there, back trailer down. He puts the boat on. It's fitting so far. We pull it up out of the water, and it was a perfect fit. And the funny thing about it is we looked at that trailer, and we were like, both of us were like, even the missionary, he goes, He goes, that is perfect for that boat. I mean, my trailer was too big for my little boat, but it was perfect for this boat. But I think there's so many stories of God's, you know, answering prayer, standing in faith, you know. But I thought, well, the other cool thing is also God knew 5 years ago that this was going to happen. Because how else would that trailer that was too big for my other boat, mm-hmm. perfect size for this boat, you know, because I got a little plastic boat on my other one, perfect fit, you know. So God knew 5 years ago that he was going to bless me. He knew I was going to believe for a boat. He knew it was going to happen. He knew it at that. He knew what was going to happen. You know, so I'll tell you later what he blesses, you know, Dean for, because we still laugh about it, because, you know, but, you know, God's going to bless him like crazy. He's fixing to go. I think he's going to Peru. He's going to Peru for 3 months. So I'll keep you up to date what happens with him there, because, I mean, I never met a man who, He goes to Peru. He doesn't have a lot. He's got a 50-foot boat. He'll take his clothes to Peru, and before he leaves, he'll give them all away. And then he comes back here, and somebody gives him a bunch of clothes. So it's like,
it's just amazing.
So, you know, for a missionary to, you know, to do that. So anyways, it's just a blessing. So it'll be interesting to see what it just, but, you know, just be encouraged that, you know, sometimes think about something that you're trying to do in your own strength. Just say, you know what, God, I quit. I'm going to believe it for you. You tell me what to do, and I'll just let you handle it. Anyways.
So cool. That is so cool. Thank you. That's worthy of an applause, by the way, to God. Seriously, that is awesome. How do you not get excited about that and realize that that's not just a reminder to him, but to each one of us, that God is active? And I thought about it as you're sharing, Daryl, there's we say God is outside of time and space.
Yeah.
So our logic goes it was 5 years. But the reality is, from the moment he created you for nothing but oneness and blessing. It's us and science that tries to explain that creative reality that is outside of our comprehension. And it ties, as usual, right into what God revealed for today. So I'm very excited about Daryl being blessed with that story, but I'm also excited about him sharing that story. So I got to ask him.
Okay. How did he kill the snake? Did he shoot the bottom of the boat out?
We killed. Well, my camera tripod that I carry with me all the time, it stomped out that snake. So now when I carry that monopod to get pictures, that sucker's already killed the snake sent by, you know, and I know it was sent by Satan, because we've never seen a snake ever since. That was a year and a half ago. We've never come close to seeing a snake. I go out every Sunday. Never, not one time. I've never seen one in a boat.
It comes
so to me, that's the first time James comes. But I think it was just, you know, God, you know, Satan knew that I was going to build a friendship with a missionary, help him. It was going to go for God. God was going to get all kinds of victories. So I'm going to throw a snake, try to scare him right off. And we were excited because we were like, man, God must be real because Satan scared my little snake.
So in their case, they found a snake on the boat and were smart enough to get rid of it. Sometime I will tell you the story of me and a buddy out with our kids where we actually brought a rattlesnake onto the boat.
Wow. Oh, yeah.
So explain that story another time.
Yeah.
But I feel compelled just to say thank you, God, in prayer. So, Daddy, thank you. Thank you for the fact that you are constantly pursuing us and revealing yourself. And thank you that we are saying yes to being more and more and more aware that you're always talking, that you're always blessing us. You're always seeking to overtake us with your blessings and your favor and your intimacy and your oneness, your peace and your joy and just that existence that's outside of the brokenness that exists on this earth at times. So thank you. Thank you for how you've opened up this day, and thank you for what you have in store this morning. You rock, God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
So with that, the part of the story that I'd love for us to remember was the part after the blessing of the boat came for Daryl, and yet he was perplexed with the trailer. And he was reminded, convicted by the Holy Spirit is really what was happening, of his righteousness. You are right with me, son. I got you. Why would you now be worried about the trailer? Why would you worry about anything? I love you. My love is perfect, and perfect love casts out what?
All fear.
So no condemnation that you started to feel it. You're in a fallen world that tells you 2 + 2 = 4. You need a 4 and you only have a 2. You better find another 2. Right? Isn't that what we're told? If I'm lacking a 2 and I only have 2, I can't get 4. You can't get there from here in this kingdom, but in the kingdom that we inhabit in, we can. So with that,
at the end, nobody leaves here. I want to share your miracle, okay? Please. Very important. I want to share a great miracle, okay?
There's an old way and a new way, right? We hear in Scripture, in case you, let's say you're brand new to the Word, brand new to this grace, this unmerited favor that has invaded your life, that has pursued you, and you've said yes. And if it's not new, shouldn't it always remain new for each of us? When it gets old is when we start to forget the favor and the power and the might, and we start to then cling to and look at, where do I have 2 and where can I add another 2 and get my 2 + 2 to get my 4, whatever the logical example is. So in 2 Corinthians 5, 17, 18, 19, that area is where it talks about we used to regard one another in the flesh. In fact, we even regarded Jesus that way because we knew him in the flesh. This the disciples were writing, but I believe it's written in such a way that it applies to you and I too. We could say, hey, I used to only know my brother in the flesh, my wife in the flesh. I was only able to see what I see about them and who they are and how they're made up and how they think and how they treat me and how they treat others. And I really only knew Jesus was a man. I was told about him. I was even told that he's the Son of God, but I didn't get it, right? So I used to regard only by the flesh, only by the touchable, feelable, logical, explainable reality. But then it changed. And instead I believed on Jesus as the Son of God. I believed and said, I'm going to believe there's another reality. And it took letting go of what I trust and touch and feel and doing nothing more than believe. And with that, he rushes in, right? And so all of a sudden it says, the old has passed away. What old is what we're looking at a little bit today? The new has come. It says, behold, the new has come, which is, behold, when you look it up in the Greek, it's to revel. It's to set apart. It's to elevate. Behold the new. So it goes on to say that we're reconciled, that God was reconciling us, reconciling the world to himself. What's another R word that comes to mind when you talk about your life being changed by Christ?
Renewed.
Great. So there's reconciliation, there's renewal. And anyone ever?
Rebirth.
Rebirth. Okay, you guys are picking all the good ones. This one isn't bad.
Redeemed, by the Holy Spirit.
But starting with an R. Those are all true. So you guys are picking the good ones, which are great. And this one isn't bad. Okay, but restored. The problem is it comes out of order so often. You need to be restored so that you can live a reconciled life is what religion taught me. Okay, so see the difference. If there's something not right in my life, it needs restoration so that I can then be in oneness with God. But that's not what he says here. He says, he was reconciling. He was paying the price in full so that we could be restored to our intended design. Reconciliation comes before restoration. I don't have to get restored to get reconciled, right? He was reconciling the world unto himself was the point. So with that, in the Message version, in the interest of time, I'm just going to share with you that it talks about two different, the old and the new. It uses awesome words. The ministry of affirmation compared to the ministry of condemnation. The old was a ministry of condemnation. There was a to be right with God or to miss the mark. And from Adam till Christ, everyone was born missing the mark and lived a life of constantly missing the mark. When a big jetliner goes on autopilot, is anyone a pilot in here by chance? Okay.
Simulator.
Simulator, cool. When they put it on autopilot, in case you don't know how autopilot works, the plane is off track basically the entire flight. And autopilot just keeps putting it back on track. Mm-hmm. Miss the mark, boop. Miss the mark, boop. Miss the mark, boop. That's the life I lived outside of grace. Even accepting Christ in religion, I lived a life that said, missing the mark, boop. Missing the mark, boop. Man, oh man, it's tiring. So the pilot got to relax, but the autopilot's working its booty off. Right? Well, we don't have to put autopilot on. It's a different existence. So this affirmation versus condemnation. Our daughter yesterday had a performance, a thespian's performance. She loves musical theater, and so they did a piece from Annie, Easy Street. And so you got three ninth graders that have to do choreography. They have to own the part. They have to use another voice, and they have to use another accent, and they have to sing. So you're combining all these components in front of judges, right? Okay, so here's the fascinating part. They're ninth graders. In seventh and eighth grade, they just left being eighth grade thespians. They were the belle of the ball, right? They were the bomb. They were, right? Okay. Now they're in ninth grade, and the seniors and even the teachers prepare them for this day. They go to another school. People come in from all over. They compete. In fact, Alison was there as well, and told us she was so excited to run into him. And so they prepared these ninth graders. How do you think they prepared them? I don't mean prepared them for their part. They helped them learn their part, learn their choreography. But as they're preparing to go to the event, emotionally they're saying, hey, listen, you're ninth graders. I mean, in the history of thespian competitions, to our knowledge, only a couple ninth grade groups have ever gotten anything above excellent. Superior is the highest rating you can get. So just accept the fact that, well, superior then competes for best in show, but superior is the highest judging you can get for that moment, for the judging. So point is, that's what they share with them. Now, riding in the car, what would any parent tell your ninth grader? Depends. Some of us, because the world has beaten us up, we don't want him let down. First of all, let down, if you know Christ, is nothing to be afraid of. It's okay to say, Daddy, I wanted to win. I tried my best. I lost. This stinks. But it's better to feel that and know it than just get a blue ribbon anyway. Okay? So instead, we weren't those parents. You go in there giving it all you got and expecting the best. I'd rather her expect the best and miss and have to rest in him than expect less. So this affirmation or condemnation, think about it. Where were the teachers coming from? Where would I have been coming from if I said to her, hey, just do your best. And if you get excellent, even if you just get, I forget the other one, good, this is your ninth grade year. It's a setup for the next year. That would have been me fearing missing the mark. Mm-hmm. That would have been under the ministry of condemnation. That would have been me keeping the old alive. Again, 2 Corinthians 5:17, we just said it. Said, behold, that would have been regarding in the flesh. I regard you ninth graders in the flesh. You're ninth grade. You have less maturity. You have less facial expressions. You have less references of how to even try and embody the character of the part that you're playing today. So why would you think you could compete against a senior who has more years of reference? So in the logic, 2 + 2 = 4. You got maybe 1 + 1 + 1 in the three of you freshmen. You got maybe a 3 in you at your best. Logically, it doesn't add up. So I would have been regarding her in the flesh. I would have been under this condemnation thing, and I would have been saying the old hasn't actually passed away. You are part of the old. I'm looking at your old instead of the new. So there's a study, actually. There's a principle called the Rosenthal effect. And it comes from a study called Rosenthal-Jacobson study. And basically the premise of the study is that what you expect, you influence. That there's a self-fulfilling prophecy. And they've applied it in different places. But the study that this Rosenthal-Jacobson study went into inner city schools. And they gave this public knowledge to the teachers and the students that there was going to be this unique IQ test that would be done. They administered the test, and then they came back, and they shared with the teachers these kids that had what they called early bloomer ratings. They came in as early. They had a higher score, the teachers were told. So you're the teachers, and you're told that your students, these are the students in your class that were early bloomers. And then they took one class and said, it's all early bloomers. There's another part of the study. For the record, none of them were any different. It was a placebo thing, okay? But the teachers believed that one, and that one in their class were early bloomers. And then the one teacher that was given the early bloomer class believed the whole class was early bloomers. Then they came back a year later and did the same test. The test wasn't a placebo. But the results that they promoted was false to create the placebo effect. Anyway, all the kids that were told they were early bloomers and all the teachers that were told who the early bloomers were, those kids came back and tested dramatically higher than all the other kids that retested. And what they realized was it wasn't just the kids being told they were early bloomers. It's that the teachers treated the early bloomers differently. They expected more of them. They looked into their eyes with you actually are why I'm here. You matter. I believe in you. I see not the flesh. I see the new creation in you. Right? So with that, it says that we're loved, right? It says that we love because he first loved us. And in 1 John, in 1 John, let's see, 5, 1 John 1, 5, it says, this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. Pause for a second. The light that he's referring to here, and wherever we look throughout the scripture, I would suggest to you, the light is the revelation of the full gospel. It's not the light of being sinless. Religion takes that, and there's verbiage to support it. It's accurate that there are places where it will replace Christ was without sin with the fact that he was light and only in the light and only knows light. Darkness can't be where there's light. The problem is, I know myself not to be light in the natural. I don't fit. So watch the next sentence. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. I say again, I'd like you to think about yourself. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, has anyone ever felt like you walked in darkness after you accepted Christ? After you knew grace? Do you see how this religiously can be used by the enemy to cause you to think and question and come back under condemnation instead of affirmation? It is a ministry of affirmation, affirming who you are, who I am, and who is my daddy. The title I thought about for today was, who's your daddy? Because if we know who your daddy is, and you know who you are, and you know he is speaking to you with every promise. Because the enemy can't deny that there are promises in here. He's smart enough not to try and challenge this in your mind, so instead he just has you question who you are and whether or not you really are. Because everybody, in case you're not familiar with Romans 8:28, it's where he says that he will work all things together for your good. Anyone like the sound of that?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Except sooner or later you run across a religious teaching that goes, wait a minute, you Pharisee, you forgot to finish the sentence. Because it says he will work all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Am I called according to his purpose? Even if I am I acting in accordance to his purpose? Maybe I'm missing it. Maybe I'm not the one he really loves. I mean, he wants to love me, but have you seen me? Have you seen the way I behave or what I think? So maybe he's not working. Maybe all things aren't working together for good in my life right now because I'm outside of his perfect will. So let me figure out how to get in his will. And then I'll get a boat like Daryl. Daryl, could you do a teaching on how to live perfect in his will so we can get the boat that Daryl got, right? So that, you see where that goes. But the point is, we are called according to his purpose because his purpose was to create someone in his image that he could love. That was his purpose. I didn't make it up. He said it. He created you so that he could pursue you and love you. He longs for you to believe on him and receive the benefits of that truth. But that was your intended design, which I'll prove it to you in scripture in a moment. But so that goes on to say, and again, we're in 1 John 1:5. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. The word practice, does that suggest an opportunity to engage it, to experience it? It's already mine. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Obviously, there it's pointing first to salvation. And when you first believed it, but just like the 2 Corinthians 5:17, it's saying when you regard Christ no longer in the flesh, but in his identity as the Son of God, and when you regard yourself as no longer alive but dead to self and alive in Christ, 2 Galatians 2:20, when you realize the very spirit that lived in Christ lives in you, then you're regarding yourself not in the flesh, but the new creation, and therefore you are in the light. So you're in the light regardless. But if you forget and you're in the kingdom, you're in the palace, but you go find the shadows back in the alley and play dice with people who, have forgotten who they are too, and, in the party they can hear the big hall, and, anyway, that's a nice metaphor, but no.
I like to think people in Christ still play dice.
Yeah, it has nothing in the light though, not the dark. The let's see here. Perfect. Okay, so that light and dark. We picked up on love. Let me go back to that. So John 4, same thing. John now 4, which we've already referenced this morning, but 1 John 4. Let's go to 15. Okay, it says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. Did I have to muster up my love for that to qualify? Did I have to? No, it says we've come to believe the love he had for us. Takes all the pressure off of you. God is love. The one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us. By what? By us simply getting it. He loves me. That is the light. That is the new way. That is the ministry of affirmation. That is the new existence that I'm supposed to regard. I get to regard myself in. We'll come back to that. By this, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day. It says in the day of judgment. But since there is no time and space in this kingdom, every day is a day of judgment. You're in the light and have accepted and believed on the one or not. So it's a present. I haven't studied this in the Greek to see if this is true. I'm going to hope it's true and there's someone listening on live stream that wants to challenge and help you know one way or the other, that way I don't have to do it. You can either find me wrong or find me right. I should be looking at the camera. Either way, you'll save me from having to do the study myself. Thank you. But I'm going to say it's so often the way the Greek speaks, which is in present active tense. So I'm suggesting that at least Scripture supports, if not in this one Scripture, that in general, this grace that we live with and under and covered by is an active and present reality outside of time and space. It's always here and now. So yes, it speaks of the moment I said yes and received salvation, and it speaks of this very moment where I'm reminded of the blood covering this moment and tomorrow's moment and yesterday's moment. So that we can have confidence, we can live confident, live bold, boldly knowing that he regards us as the superior. I didn't finish the story, but with my daughter, our daughter, they did get superior. They just went and did their thing. If they didn't, the victory of the story isn't that they got superior. The victory of the story is regarding them as new creations, regarding them in affirmation and affirming them, their spirit having being spoken to, spirit speaking to their spirit and calling forth who's their daddy and who they are. And therefore they can be free to let it flow. Instead of be under fear and condemnation, they can be under the affirmation that I'm free from having to fear what happens here. So
can you just say what that he was in the car with us and what he was expecting and what we said, well, sorry, you're in the barefoot car.
So the one of the three participants on Emma's team was in the car. And he, because he had heard the words spoken over him by the teachers and by other friends that were sophomores and juniors and seniors, he was recanting and practicing the darkness.
To not be let down.
And living in the old way, the condemnation way, and perceiving himself in the flesh as he had been perceived. And so it's not that I'm condemning him. I'm saying he was practicing by saying in the car, well, Emma, think about it. We are freshmen. No freshmen have ever, he's saying these words. And Beth, my wife, said, sorry, you're in the barefoot car. You're on the affirmation bus. She did. She said, sorry, you're in the barefoot car. It doesn't work that way. And started to speak life and started to affirm and started to just, the spirit started to press out darkness because the darkness cannot dwell where there's light. It wasn't Beth's light. It was Christ in her speaking. She knows who her daddy is, right? And she knows who he is, and she knows who her daughter and who this young man is. And by the way, to our knowledge, he hasn't believed yet. Doesn't change that he was designed by God in God's image to be the apple of God's eye. Period. End of statement, right? So on that piece. So with that...
So you forgot the part when we dropped Emma off. Can I just tell it?
Yeah, go for it.
I don't want to pray. Okay, so we end up, we drop them off, right? And we get this like little moment to talk to Emma on the side, you know? And I said, Emma, I said, you get your Christ. She goes, oh yeah, Mom, I got, we're going to act like we got best in show. She goes, I got it. Don't worry. They're with me. That's what she basically said. They're with me. She knows that in the spirit realm that she's got the power in that group of the three kids because they're not really believers, you know? And she goes, yep, got it, done. Yep. And she knew. They still might only get an excellent if they were lucky. But, you know, but that's not how, that wasn't going to be the effort that she was going to put forward and that she was going to choose to believe. So, yeah.
And to me, it's the same moment that Daryl had when Daryl had the blessing of this boat he believed for, but all of a sudden had a trailer that might not be large enough to carry the boat. Mm-hmm. But he said, wait a minute, I know who my daddy is. Mm-hmm. I'm going. I'm taking the trailer. I'm getting superior, you know, or something better. Because he's working all things together for my good, because, not because of me, because he made me to bless me. I just have to take it. Oh, well, what's my blessing today, God? Right. And I will tell you, someone told me yesterday, actually, our oldest son, that he found it fascinating. He was, it was shared with him that it may be under the Hindu culture, maybe Buddhist, some Eastern philosophy culture that believes that you should live each day as not only as if it's your last, but as if it's your first and only day. So his point was, he says, they would say, therefore, get up and read your Bible like it's the first time. Spend some time with God. You all of a sudden would want to, if you know, this is the first time we're hanging out together, and it might be the last, and enjoy it, and expect today's the day I'm alive for, is that mindful, present concept. But it is where the light is. The light is shining here in this moment, right? That's it. I don't need light in the past. The past is in the past. It's covered by the blood. I don't need light for the future. He's a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path, guiding my steps. Anyway, I may have metaphorically messed up with the light there and where we need it or don't need it. Don't take it too literal. So here's the thing about the love. It was intended. If we go to Ephesians 3, 17 and 18, 16 through 19, it says that, listen for the word comprehend, okay? That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, you already are rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, right? To actually comprehend. You were intended to actually comprehend the amazingness of being loved. Now, I don't want to suggest that it's forever. That we'll comprehend its entirety while we're here, because I'd be contradicting the word. It's a now and forever abounding. It's beyond our comprehension here, and yet it says, I didn't say it, it says that we may be able to comprehend how wide it is, how long it is, how high it is, how deep it is, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. We opened up saying 2 + 2 = 4 here. So if you only have 2 and you want a 4, you've got a problem. But here, it surpasses knowledge and comprehension. For the 3 freshmen, 1 + 1 + 1 ended up equaling 5. Better than 4. Superior. 4 would have been excellent. You can't get 4 with 3 in logic. But instead, they didn't even only get 4, they got 5, right? So, who's your daddy? In John 8, which is worthy of an entire day on its own, but we'll wrap up here. In John 8, and I'm going to the message on purpose because we're all so familiar. I like the message at times for scripture that I'm so familiar with because it takes us out of our familiarity. And it's also just, you know, so poetic. This is where, first of all, it opens up with John and, with the Pharisees bringing a woman before Christ who had been caught in adultery and wanting judgment and wanting to catch him and trip him up was why they were doing it, right? And so, you know, he kneels down and he draws in the dirt, and there's all kinds of theories on what he was drawing. I love the one that maybe he was drawing little stick figures of their sin. That's how I make it up in my mind. He says, draws for a while, and then they say, "What say you?" And he goes, "He who has not sinned, cast the first stone." And then he draws some more. So I'm picturing him doing a little stick figure of Caiaphas,
stone hitting somebody's head.
Caiaphas with a porn tablet and, you know, back behind the tent. Sorry. the whatever it was. I know, I'm going to be kicked out of church for mentioning porn tablets. whatever it was, he was stick figuring there. And that doesn't say that, by the way. Who cares what he was drawing? The point was spirit speaking to spirit. He shares that. Now, it goes on from there, though, is where we're heading. And it goes to talking about the being free. And it says what? That the truth does what? Shall set you free.
Amen.
So listen, though, because the challenge ends up being so often that if you follow that forward and have religious teaching, it says, wait a minute, you can't take that without taking it in its entirety. So again, like we did with Romans 8:28, sure, all things work together for good, but only for those who are loved, who love him and are called according to his purpose, right? Which we debunked in its religious form. So here we go, same thing. Then Jesus turned to the Jews who had claimed to believe in him. If you stick with this, living out what I tell you, you are my disciples for sure. Then you will experience for yourselves the truth, and the truth will set you free. It's different than you hear it when you read it in, say, the NASB or King James, excuse me, which says, if you do what I teach, it says it even, somebody might want to look it up real quick, and, but it definitely states the truth will set you free, but only if you do this. And I love how Peterson captures the intent, just like light and dark. All you have to do is believe on me. That's what it means. If you do what I taught you to do, I model believing on him in me. And now we are in you. That's the only thing. What are the works of the Lord? The disciples asked Jesus. And he said, simply this, believe on the one that he sent. So now when Jesus says the truth will set you free, what truth? That he is in us, that you believe on him. That truth will set you free. Mm-hmm. So it goes on to talk about knowing who your father is, but you, and he's talking to the Pharisaic and Sadducean spirit, your father is the devil. Because you believe in the self-righteousness approach of this world instead of Christ did it all, reconciled me. I no longer regard Christ in the flesh. And I no longer regard myself in the flesh because I'm a new creation, because I've been reconciled by him. So for you and I, the less we regard others in the flesh, the more we're practicing light instead of darkness. No condemnation, but when we see the ways that we see the bad in someone else, even if we're right, the guy cut me off, they're going too slow. They're biking on the road instead of on the sidewalk. Practice practice the being in the light and regarding someone in their flesh, in their spirit instead of the flesh, instead of in the stupid practice they might be in that moment. So Daddy, you are awesome. Thank you so much for how much you love us.
Amen.
For your truth, the fact that we dwell in the light with you. Thank you. Thank you that this truth is something that will continue to overtake us day by day. Thank you that we've got Clark today. Clark's going to rock a message. Looking forward to that. So, and thank you for this week ahead that we as a people, as a country, decide to be thankful. So you rock, God. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Good stuff.
Okay. Let me share you something.
Yes.
You know how we are.
As I was talking to Daryl before, I miss you guys 1 month. I was sick like a dog. Okay? And I was on a breathing machine, but I don't want to get into that, but I was very sick. And I received a phone call from my sister that my brother has a heart attack.
In Italy.
But Romans 8:28 is fulfilled. This is amazing. I'm going to show you the love of God, even with unbeliever people. Because my brother, non-believing God, okay, messing. Either he's a laugher, really mess. I mean mess. He, for years, never talked to his daughter, live next neighbor, curse on her. I mean terrible things. So, and I hear this phone call, and I'm sitting on a chair, sick on a breathing machine, and I say, oh Lord, I say, even this, not today. I said, what's going on? And I hear very clearly, already rescue him.
Oh, wow. Ooh,
I said, really? Yeah. So, next day, I receive a phone call, okay? And he's okay. 4 days later, he went back home. But, Romans 8:28 is fulfilled. He don't talk with his son for 4 years. He don't talk with his daughter for many, many years. Okay?
Come on.
God reconciled all Hallelujah. The family. Okay? He was dying. Okay? He's alive. Okay? So now, the peace and the love of the Lord live in the house. He even is still, he says, he told me because I spoke to him on Skype. He said to me, he said, please don't talk to me about religion. I said to him, I said, I'm not talking about religion. I'm talking about the one who takes you by the hand and he will lie. I said, because he loves you, even if you don't believe in him. He loves you. So I want to share with you, this shows the love of the Father, no matter what. He loves more the sins than us, we got saved. Because he don't want no one to be perished and to be saved. So that's what I want to share.
Well, thank you. And can I just, I have a faith, let's just simply say, if you'll notice, all we have are testimonies over and over and more about God moving in our lives. We should continue to do that, celebrate it. Thank you.